This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, in the next 25 minutes, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. There God says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And jump to verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We're looking at the topic. We're looking tonight at the role of the husband and the wife and the rules for the single man and the single lady. The roles, R-O-L-E-S, for the married man and the married woman. And the rules, R-U-L-E-S, for the single man and the single lady. We've read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. There's a little bit of a lengthy reading I'd like us to read, even if I'm not able to preach too much or say too much after that. It will communicate to us everything that we need to understand today. And that is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Verse 22. Can we read together from verse 22? Ephesians 5, 22. We'll read all the way, and then when we get to 29, we will jump, and then we will read verse 33. So let's go. Can we read together? One, two, go. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the world. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the wife, so let the wives be to their own husbands in all things. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let's jump to 23. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Not too much preambles right now, but if you analyze that passage from verse 22 all the way to verse 33, you will realize that maybe out of the total 10, 11 or so verses, only about 2 or 3 talk to the woman and the rest are all talking to the men. Surprise, surprise. But for one reason or the other, I don't know why, it seems that women make more effort to study around the issue of marriage and marital success. And meanwhile, the Bible is reading full in a few chapters, if you do some comparative studies, with a lot of teaching to the men on the issue of marriage. My husband and I, Daddy and I, frequently seem to have this point of discussion. He feels that the major responsibility for marriage to succeed and for a home to be glorious lies on the husband. And I'm of the opinion that the major responsibility for a home to succeed lies on the woman. If the woman is submissive and she's doing all that she should and she's killing herself and doing everything, the home must work. sometimes we just agree to agree to agree. Not that we convinced each other of the other person's opinion. So the last time we engaged in that discussion, I went to my study and I was thinking about it, praying and meditating. And the Holy Spirit told me that both of you are right. And I'm like, what? It's the woman's responsibility. And God said, everybody ought to walk in the reality and the practical manifestation that he or she is the basis for which the home will succeed. What I understood that day was that my husband feels that it's his total responsibility. That's how come our home is doing so well to the glory of God. And I had always felt it is my total responsibility. That if I was rude and I talked to him anyhow and all, he would not be such a loving husband. He will maybe be maltreating me and doing as he wants to do. But beloved brothers and sisters, I understand that if you would take it on your head, you take the responsibility and charge yourself with the responsibility that I am the one that must do all that must be done for this home to do well, then you are on the pathway to making it succeed. I know I had read somewhere that they said to succeed in marriage, it is 100%, 100%, not 50-50. You don't give 50-50. You give 100% and your partner gives 100%. But as I began to study and I saw in the Word, I saw that a great responsibility rests on the man. A great responsibility rests on the man. Very true. This marriage passage starts off with the woman, where it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. And normally we'll go on a merry-go-ride from that onwards and not even really take note of the rest of the verses. But let's look at this critically. After it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord, then it says to the husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Then it talks to the woman again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then it goes to the husbands and continues from the husbands all the way down. Now, it starts by saying the husband is the head of the family. I'm going to take off on the roles of the husband, then of the wife, and then we'll just very quickly look at the assignment and the rules that govern a successful courtship for the young man and for the young lady. It starts by saying the husband is the head of the home. So, number one, the husband is the head. Please write it down. If you are a man, say, I am the head of my home. Say it louder. I'm the head of my home. So it starts by saying the man is the head. What does it mean to be the head? Biologically, anatomically, the head is the thing that is above the rest of the body. Biologically, anatomically, the head contains all the major sense organs of the body. The sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, and there was the fifth one, touch. Touch also exists in the rest of the body, but it also exists on the skin of the face. And so the man has the responsibility, number one, of direction. You are to give the lead in the home. You are to see for your wife. You are to give her direction. When you leave a woman to control the house, you have left yourself to some level of unsteadiness. Because women are very highly moved by emotions. I say it all the time. Their brains are two brains working together as one. Corpus callosum that separates it is very distinct in the women. So one side of the brain is thinking and the other side of the brain is thinking and they are communicating. So you say to a woman, this is red. She will tell you the tone of the red is not as much as the tone of the peach, of the orange. So I think it is not just red, it is peach. How many of of you know that in a man's vocabulary, there are just like maybe 5 main colors? Red, yellow, green, blue, and what? Black. But if you put it in a spectrum, under red, the woman will tell you enough shades of red. From pepper red to tomato red to... Am I right, ladies? From pepper red to tomato red to fuchsia pink to baby pink to peach to coral to orange to... ladies, anybody in the house? So if a woman is the sole person taking all the decisions in the house, today the decision might be because the color is peach and it's not coral. The man is the head. You take the lead. The woman has the role to assist in the decision making, can make contributions, can make suggestions. The man can work with those contributions and those suggestions, digest them down, and take the final decision. So, the man is the head of the home. He takes the lead. Number 2 under the head, B, is the fact that he is chief. He is in charge. The chief in a situation, he said, chief executive. When you in career setups, you call the head of the organization the chief executive in and so on and so forth. The number C, he is the controller. He controls things. Number D, he is master. Well, these are all dictionary meanings of the word head. He's also supervisor. E and F, he is director. I had to stop there so that we don't go on further. Probably on another day, we'll be able to dissect every one of those roles and the assignments as the head which the husband plays in the home. Number 2, the man is to love his wife. Number 2, the man is to love his wife. The primary assignment of the man in the home is love. Love is all encompassing. We can have a whole month teaching on the topic of love. Love is all encompassing. The extent of that love, beloved brothers and sisters, is what will be surprising to you. The extent of that love, the Bible says, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Can we look at that verse 24? ICT, yeah? No, sorry, 23. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a very far-reaching one. Your love for your wife should be to the extent of giving yourself for her, if need be. You are to come to a point that you put her ahead in all your considerations. You are ensuring that her comfort is your priority. You are ensuring that her care is your number one concern. You are ensuring that you are not acting like a baby who is expecting to be the major beneficiary of the relationship, but you are taking responsibility for the care in the relationship. A man that truly loves his wife as Christ loved the church is a man that is committed to his wife. Christ was so committed to the church that he gave himself for it. Christ was committed to the church that he was ready to go all the way to make the church what he wants it to be. When we say you love your wife and you love your wife like Christ loved the church, it means that you are sensitive to your wife. You are sensitive to her concerns. Some men are not aware of what their wives are going through. Many times, they are engrossed in their assignment. They come in tired. They leave very early and don't even have time to find out, how are you? Are you okay? Do you need something? Is there a concern in your heart? You don't look very bright. Is there any way you want me to assist you? If the church of Christ is an example to go by, and what Jesus did with the church is an example to go by, then many of us have a lot more work that we need to do. A man who loves his wife as Christ loves to the church is a man that is allergic to the tears of his wife. It's the way somebody has an allergic reaction. If you dare see her cry, you are moved. What is making my wife cry? And you want to go out of your way to ensure that she does not cry. I remember some years ago when we first came into Abuja and the ministry started, I was still practicing medicine. I was working in a hospital in zone 4 and we lived in zone 7. And one day I went to work. There's this doctor that kept persistently, used to be very irritating and very, very annoying. I don't want to use the word looking for my trouble, right? He was my junior, and I would give instructions. He would flounder instructions. And then at the end of the day, as the leader, you have to take responsibility. And at the end of the day, I'm taking responsibility over and over for what is not my fault, etc., etc. No need to go through the whole whatever what that issue was. Well, one day, I went to the office. I don't even remember the details right now. What made me cry that day? But I was so annoyed by what that doctor did and all. And I started crying, and I decided to jump into the car. I drove myself back home, and that was where our office was, because there was no church office then. He was in the office bus. You know, the bus was the office, and he said, "What happened to you? Why are you crying?" Doctor, who look for your trouble? I don't make you cry. Who is making you cry? Come, let's go. Of course, he was in the office, so he was fully dressed, tie everything, got into the car, and drove like Jehu. Little boy, he went straight to the chief executive of the hospital and said, "There's somebody." No, what did you do? I can't even remember. I was just feeling like, oh my God. You know what I'm talking about? And just to tell you, I don't even know what he did. But at the end of the day, he warned him or whatever. The person became very apologetic. Subsequent days in the office, he stayed out of my way. I'm very apologetic. I'm very obedient. But cut a long story short, after 2 weeks, he left the place. I don't know what made him leave. Nobody sacked him. The anointing on my husband sacked him. Hallelujah. So, a man who loves his wife like Christ loves the church is a man that is allergic to the tears of his wife. Can I just rattle down some other things and then we'll go on so that I can at least say one word to the wives and say one word to the single people. You need to treat your wife like a queen. You need to support her. And then, very important, to be able to bring out the best in your wife. Bring out the best in your wife. You don't just make promises, you make commitments. You bring out the best in your wife. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how well a woman does in anything she does. At the end of the day, they ask, whose wife is she? It doesn't matter how much she earns. Even if she earns more money than the man. Even if she's more recognized in the society than the man. Even if she is more accoladed than the man. At the end of the day, they will still ask, whose wife is she? Who now is the one that gets that accreditation? It's the man. The average woman, by the time she gets married, has to drop her father's surname. Who is it then that is the one walking around with another name in the middle? It's still the man. And so, beloved sirs, you have a charge to bring out the best in your wife. Help her to accomplish. Help her to succeed. Don't trample her under your feet. Don't put her down. Let her shine. Let her be better than she was before she came to your house. There are some men, when the woman enters their house, she becomes a shadow of herself. You see how you're wondering, what happened to you? Ah, Cecilia, what happened? Emotional harassment has reduced her. That shall not be the portion of anybody here in the name of Jesus. No man. man shall be here like that in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll stop here. There are so many things more to say. Being peaceful, being not being accusative and all that and all that and all that and so on and so forth. So, number three. The Bible tells us in that passage we are reading, the husband is to sanctify his wife. And like Christ did, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So number three and four is to sanctify and cleanse. It's your responsibility to groom your wife. It's your responsibility to bring out the best in her. To make her who you want her to be. Present her to yourself, a church without spot or wrinkle. How you want your wife to be at the end of the day is who, it's your responsibility. So when you first got married, in the euphoria of the initial marital love, true, that might be on. If she's talking anyhow, it's your responsibility to tell her, no. This is not how to say it. This is how to say it. If she wants to behave in a way that is contrary to the image you have of how your wife should behave in public, it's your responsibility to tell her, this is how I expect you to behave. Of course, it's not in the heat of when the situation is, or when you are upset, or when you are angry about her conduct, or whatever, that you try to do that, but you are able to, by wisdom, make her, shape her, and present her to yourself without spot or wrinkle, the way you want her to be. I think it was on Wednesday when I had the privilege to share at the end of the second service message, and I was telling you about when we first got married and I was pregnant for our first child, and I wanted to do the typical thing that in your head, when you are pregnant and you feel nauseated, you spit inside a container and keep it at the corner. Was that when I said it? Oh, it was on Tuesday. All right. So, I mean, we got married and I wanted to do that, and then he came back home. He must have seen the little container but didn't say a word. And so I had to draw his attention to the fact that I was nauseated and I was spitting and salivating into a container and putting it at the corner. Then he now brought out Bible and said, I should open this Bible and tell him in this Bible where it is written, when thou art married, thou shalt vomit. And I was like, oh, this man, are you not pitying me? I'm currently just pregnant and I'm feeling all this nausea and discomfort. And I mean, and I'm like, of course, I didn't say all this, but I was thinking in my mind. And then he sat down and then he gave me a very accurate lecture. He said, we are not ready to start what we don't want to continue. If you start like this with the first pregnancy, is that what you do with all the children that you are going to have? I said, but is the way I'm feeling? He says, no, you have authority over the way you feel. I don't remember all the other things he said, but he was very firm. Conclusion was, it is not written in the Bible, when thou art pregnant, thou shalt vomit. So once it is not in the constitution of heaven, it does not accept, it does not align with the constitution of this house. The nausea and the saliva dried. No be joke, oh. I'm telling you, that was the end of nausea and vomiting. Why? Because a husband decided to present his wife to himself. A church without spot or wrinkle, cleansed by the water and by the word, how he wanted the church to be. Hallelujah. So husbands, don't complain about what you permit. Sisters, when he's trying to tell you how he wants it to be, please, you might want to explain your own point of view, why it should be the way you want it to be. But since you are his wife, see how conforming to his image will bring about peace and tranquility in the home. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So you don't sit and let things degenerate before you try to make amends. Try and walk it into the way that you want it to be. I can't talk about other things now. I used to be very loquacious. Because I'm a sanguine, I want to explain to you, okay, so when we got to when we left the house, we entered the car, then the car started, then we did the U-turn, and then we went to the, and then we got to the market. When we passed the market, we now went, and then we got, and all I'm meaning to say is I went from here to the office. Along the course of the line, he had it as a necessity to make it clear that all that detail was not necessary. Are you understanding what I'm saying? For me, I'm okay with it. That's how I'm, my temperament is. So I've got to give you the details. I've got to smile all the time and laugh all the time and be everything. And no. You've got to calm down. You don't have to give us all the details. And so I am how I am now because somebody took his time to readjust. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Readjust. I see God walking somebody in somebody's life and something in your life and destiny in the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, two of us cannot end up being like him. If we are all serious, if you came to church and all. Anyway, none of you really knows the real Daddy Paul Enenche the way he used to be. You don't know him. You don't. In the university, those days, what are you talking about? You are coming this way, and you see Bro Paul coming. Because this is somebody you know. You make up your mind. I'm going to greet him when I get to him. Oh yeah? Samson, be coming. All right? All right. So we're walking in similar directions. All right. You greet me as Sister Becky. Did you get me? He's great. She, Sister Becky or brother, anybody is greeting. Good afternoon, sir. Hello. How are you? God bless you. And his face is straight. If we were all like that now, Shay, you know that. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's what marriage does. It molds you in this direction and molds you in the other direction, and then you arrive at a common ground that is it's acceptable for everybody, and everybody lives together in peace. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to stop now, but I can't stop without talking about this point because my 25 minutes alarm out of my. So I wanted to dash you 10 minutes of the 40 minutes, but please, I beg your pardon, I will take the whole 40 minutes. 20. Hallelujah. Anywhere that stops, I will stop. So, number 5, and I will stop on that for the men for today. It says, how do you do this cleansing and this sanctifying? It's by the washing of the water by the word. So, sirs, that you might cleanse it and sanctify it with the washing of the water by the word. The highest spiritual responsibility in the home lies on the man. You are the highest. You should be the highest spiritual authority. You should hold the highest spiritual responsibility. It should be your assignment to search the word, to dig into the word, get the revelation, and feed it to your wife. And subsequently, it gets to your children, either through your wife or from you. But it is your responsibility to fish out the insights, the revelation from the word. It's your responsibility to stand in the place of prayer, in the gap in prayer, for your wife, for your children, for your family. It's your responsibility. And your home is your primary assignment. Spiritual feeding to the home rests on the husband. And I believe that as we do this, the Lord shall grant us victory in Jesus' name. I'm sorry, I need to just say one more thing. The part that says he nourisheth her and cherisheth her. That's point number 7 and 8. I jump to 7 and 8. Please, that passage. In verse 28. Okay, 28. So ought men to love their own to love their wives, or as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. I will talk about this properly in another next month's own. But let me just drop this here and then we'll go on. Sir, have you not seen some men on their way back from work? They will enter Ukwobi joints. Eat to their satisfaction. And then come home. And clean their mouth as if nothing happened. And they are not bothered the quality of the food the wife is eating, the children are eating. The Bible says in that place, so ought a man to love and nourish his wife as his own self. The food you think is good for you, share it with your wife and your children. The clothes you think is good for you to wear, the appearance you want to have, let your wife also be well appareled. Be concerned about the care, the feeding, the sustenance of your family. Everything might not be available, but to the extent you have it, always share it. To the extent it is available, let it be shared. I shared this in our pastor's meeting the other day, and I said, I went to our pastor's wives, they were on ground, and I was telling them how when we first got married, my husband, on his way back, when he's on call or something, or on his way back from work, from the hospital to where we live, he would stop over at a Balango. How many of you know Balango? That dry kind of suya arrangement. Not the suya that they put on the stick. The other one that they make it flat and then they roast it and then they cut it in pieces as you want. Not kilishi. Kilishi is dry. Balango. Anyway, just assume suya. Okay? So on his way back from work, he will stop over at the suya joint and buy some balango. Sometimes it will just be as small as the palm of his hand. Because that was what he could spare in the light of the finances he had at his disposal. But he will keep this meat. Driving all the way from Terminus to the house. The smell is entering his nose. The heat is burning his pocket or hand or wherever he kept it. We died and he won't touch it. It used to touch me. Oh. Hallelujah. All right? And then he will come to the house with this small meat in that small newspaper wrapped up and say, I brought this for you on the way. Oh, thank you, honey. Thank you. And then once we present food and all, we eat. And then we eat the balango. Take one, I take one. Take one. Hallelujah. So all this respect you see, I'm genuflexing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's not by mouth. You don't go and open eyes and say, I am your husband. You must bend down to greet me. A word is enough for the wise. Any wise man in the house here today, give Jesus a big clap and a shout of praise. Hallelujah. And so on and so forth. Learn to care for your wife. Women, they are very simple. Sisters, how many of you know we are very simple? We are not complicated. Not complicated at all. Very simple. Very, very simple. Just do small things. We have agreed. I mean, we are just... No challenge. No stress. You shall not have any stress in your relationship again. If you believe it, shout aloud, amen. Help me tell somebody beside you. If it's a man, tell him, Ubosi de hereba. So far, so good. So far, so good. If it's your husband, don't oversay it. Oh. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a big clap and a shout of praise. Married women. What saved you today is that time is not on our side. But let me share something I saw today. I know I've talked around it, but I saw it. This one now is in black and white. Nobody will say it's me that said it. I just picked it out from the word. That place, show us that verse 33, where we read. It says, nevertheless, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Then he says, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Please, can you give it to me in the Amplified Bible Translation? ICT, thank you. Says, nevertheless, let every man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. Please write respect down. Then write reverence. Another day we will talk about them. And that she notices him. Write it down. If you are a woman, say, notice your husband. Regards him. You've written that. Then the next one, honors him. Then prefers him. You are not sitting down comparing him. You are not like Mr. XYZ. You don't do like Mr. Jack. You are not doing like Mr. John. Prefers him. Anyway, we said we are going to talk about it next time. She venerates him. She esteems him. Am I too fast? She esteems him. And that she defers to him. She defers to him. She praises him. She loves and admires him exceedingly. Yay. Ah. Only me? I'm sure that's what one woman is thinking. But it was from Bible. Did I read it from my head? Okay. Let me show you one more thing and then we'll move on to the singles. The word reverence in the King James, that word reverence in the King James is taken from the original Greek word of phobi. And that word means to revere. But I like squeezed my face when I read further. It says to fear. To fear, to be afraid of. As someone that is startled by a strange sight or sound. And then to be struck with amazement. Then, of course, some of the words we read in the Amplified Version, to venerate him and so on and so forth. And I'm like, we can't say that we are to go around fearing our husbands. But I believe that the original Greek word that is used there is to connote the fact that your husband is not your pally. Inasmuch as you are friends, you know what? Daddy and my husband and I are our best friends. One day somebody came to his office and said, you see, Pastor, you need to have other friends. Your wife is not the only one that should be your friend. He was advertising himself as a friend. We are friends. He can crack jokes and I understand what he's saying. And he cracks a lot of jokes when he's in a joking mood. You know, otherwise he's in the spirit, in prayer and all that. But when he comes back from praying, he can be just so absolutely sweet. All right? But in as much as all that is on, I don't talk to him anyhow. I don't call him by his name. I don't talk down at him. It doesn't matter what I want to communicate. I have the mental understanding that he's my superior officer. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying. I realize that many of us women handle our husbands with some level of levity. I'm sorry, oh, don't call me old-fashioned. But this issue of calling your husband baby, me, I don't understand. I'm sorry, oh, maybe I'm from the Stone Age. Yeah, if he calls you baby, oh, that's good. He can call you baby. But when you keep on calling him baby, you start to see him like a baby in your eyes. Oh, yeah, once in a while. Okay, if you're so much in love with the word baby, fine. You can call him baby. After all, he's your baby. You have to baby your husband and take care of him and love him and, you know, put his head on your laps and baby him, you know, like a baby. Oh, yes, good. That's fine. But when that becomes his established title, I don't understand. Saying that you should be quivering and shaking when you see your husband coming like the lion of the tribe of his house arriving in the night, and then all the children dive under the bed and dive under the table and they suddenly fell asleep. They were awake since, so as soon as they heard the sound of the car outside, they said, oh boss, daddy don't come. Find your level. Everybody dives to their room and dives under the blanket and they are fast asleep. And they either wake up before he gets out of the house and they are out, or they stay in and let him go first. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a respectful disposition. A reverential disposition of honor, of deferring to him. You can't be in public and people are talking to him somehow and you join the people. Never. You stand with him and say, whatever you will think, I believe what he said. You should be his greatest cheerleader. Your assignment in his life, which we didn't talk about. That was the first passage we read when God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Let us make him an help meet for him. And then God caused Eve to come forth out of his rib. Your assignment is to help him. Another day we'll talk about help. My alarm has gone off. Another day we'll talk about help. Praise the Lord. Please stand up on your feet today as we conclude. Singles! 25 plus 15 is what? It's 40. Stand up on your feet. Singles, let me read it to you. On your feet.
Singles.
Singles, we shall have another day for you.
Singles. Singles.
Okay, please sit down, daddy. Three. Thank you. It's just sit down. It's only 3 minutes or so. If you like, use it to clap. Praise the Lord. Let me just read it to you, okay? Now, let me read it to you. Let me read to you. Number one. Number one, find someone who is God-fearing. Marry somebody who is God-fearing. When the person is God-fearing, the rules that you establish for yourselves in the courtship becomes easy to obey. and adhere to. For instance, you say, as long as we're in this courtship, we're not going to have premarital sexual relationship. This is our standard. The day it happens, this relationship is over. That was our agreement before my husband and I got married. If you want this marriage not to hold, then allow this to happen. Then that is the end. All right? So you marry a God-fearing person. Number two, marry somebody who has a complementary vision for life. A complementary vision. Not that you want to serve God full time and the person wants to serve God minimal time. Not that you want to engage in a certain vocation and the person wants to engage in another vocation that is diametrically opposed. There's no how you can do such two assignments together. All right? Number three, you marry somebody who is honest, who is real. Don't marry a fake person. Brother, don't marry a fake person. Sister, don't marry a fake person. I'm sorry, this brings us to the issue of appearance now. Eh? Don't marry somebody who, I read a story of somebody in, was it Malaysia or something like that, that sued the wife he married. Because after they married, after the wedding day, the next morning when he woke up, he said, that woman I'm seeing is not the person I married. What happened? The makeup had transformed her. And so when she slept and woke up in the morning, without the makeup, she definitely was not who he knows. It was a serious matter. He said he's suing her to court for damages. Some of us women are not real. Everything is fake. Everything is added on. Or some things are added on. I wanted to list them. You know them. Sisters, you know them. But unfortunately, the brothers don't know. A few of them know, but they hide their head in the sand like the ostrich that believes that if I don't see the danger, then the danger does not exist. Brothers, please be real to the person you want to marry and let the person also be real to you. You don't have hair on your head, let him know. Let him be happy to marry you without hair on your head. Be the attractive factor about you. Whatever it is, be down to earth, be real. Can I tell you something? This, my hairstyle, is the best to my husband. He says it in a very funny way. When I finish plaiting the hair, he says, I like your fine hair. You know the way he said to a little girl, I like your fine dress. That's how he saw me. That's how he saw me. Sisters, madams, married women, let me come back to you. There are some of us that married looking a certain way, and along the line, we have transformed to something else. You want to look the way everybody else is looking, and then suddenly your husband wakes up one day and says, where is my wife? Where is the girl I married? Both from size that has changed to complexion that has changed. And you look many times different from who he married. There's a problem there. Let's get back to basics and find out what is the fundamental person, the original look, the original personality that your husband married. Let me go on. Number four, does he respect you? Does she respect you? Does she submit to you? Will she be humble and stay submissive to you after you are married? Does the man respect you, or he talks down on you, talks down at you? Well, if you carry yourself loosely and he has had everything he wants to have from your body, he can talk to you anyhow and you can't blame him. Number five, does he respect your wishes, or does she respect your wishes? Are your opinions counted, or your suggestions? Already you haven't married, you make a suggestion and it's thrown out of it's discarded. These are important things to take note of. Number six, does he encourage you, and does he strive to bring out the best in you, or he's in competition with you, or she is in competition with you? These are important things. Number seven, does he serve God? Is he obedient to God? We already talked about him being born again, or she being born again and being God-fearing. But another thing is he obedient to God? For instance, you come into church, senior pastor says, pray these prayers every day or as frequently as you can. And from Sunday to the next Sunday, he didn't pick up the prayer bulletin to pray. He didn't go out on evangelism. He hasn't read his Bible throughout the week. She hasn't done anything in that line. There's no commitment to the things of God. If you want to marry a Christian, marry a Christian. If you want to marry somebody that has no relationship with God and you are comfortable with that kind of existence, that's fine. But the issue is, determine what you are entering into before you enter. It's not after you marry, you come and complain. Number eight. This one you might, some people might object and some might accept. Does he respect his mother? Does he value his mother? Some say, oh, my mother is a witch. My mother is a witch. Then that means she gave birth to a witchlet. Inasmuch as that cannot be ruled out, because we know there are wicked people that exist and people that can kill their own born child as whatever. But what am I driving at here? Is he a person that has a healthy regard for his family, particularly his mother? Does he respect her? Does he respect her person? Or he talks at her anyhow, disrespects her? Is he somebody that the mother can say, my son, what you are doing is not totally okay. Can you correct it like this? It's a very big asset. But on the other hand, if you notice that he is under the control and manipulative hold of his mother or her mother or her family, that again is another thing to look at twice. You don't want to marry a baby boy. You want to marry a mature man. Just as you don't want to marry a playboy or a Casanova or a gigolo that wants you for only the money you have. In the same way, you want to marry somebody who has a healthy respect for the home and for the home setup. Number nine. Will he wait for you when you cannot be there? Is he patient? If you agree we are not going to have premarital relationship, is he ready to abide by that rule? Because if he can't abide by that rule, when you are married and you travel, he won't wait for you. Or when you are married and you are indisposed, maybe childbearing or something, he won't wait for you. He will go out and look for a girl that is ready at that moment. You are able to tell who he or she is by how they are. Finally, let me stop with this. Is he eternity conscious? Is she eternity conscious? Is he living just for the world and for the pleasures of this world? Or does he have a consciousness of eternity and plan to make heaven and plan to be ready for the rapture? There are some people that want to go to hell and want to take others with them. Don't hang around with such people. Next time we talk, we'll talk about some things to identify. For instance, brother, you are in a relationship and the only thing the girl wants from you is money. to do her hair, money to buy a new bag, money to buy a new shoe, money to send to her uncle, her brother, her sister, her auntie, her everybody. You haven't married, you should build a story building for her father. Without regard of what you have. You need to analyze it. Are you going to be able to cope with that kind of a person? But you know, I discovered something. Kai, men. I read a story one day. A young man was, he had three ladies that he was contemplating to marry. So he gave each one of them $5,000. That is like 1.something million, right? So he gave each of them $5,000. He wanted to use like to test how they'll react. The first one took the money, used half of the money to do a complete makeover, got herself a new wardrobe, did her face, did everything, everything, and came out looking, oh my God. Very beautiful. And then bought a few things for him. New shirts, new this, new that, to make him over too. The second girl took all the money and used all the money to shop for him. And picked up one or two things for herself. Said, my emphasis is you. Then the third girl took the $5,000 and put it into stocks and shares and bonds and treasury bills and stuff like that. And after a short while, she even brought him back the original $5,000 and still had more than that $5,000 which she reinvested. So they asked the young man, which of them will you marry? Sisters, which of them do you think she should marry? All right. Thank you, sisters. God bless you. That is your opinion. Brothers, which one will you marry? No, be so. Do you know the person that will marry? The most beautiful one. The most flashy one. They are not considering the one that will take care of him and multiply his resources. They are not considering the one that has him as number one in their mind. They are more concerned at the most beautiful one. Stand up on your feet. Brothers, it's not all about how beautiful. In as much as they should be beautiful, don't marry who you don't like. Oh, if you don't like the way she looks, don't marry her. Because she won't transform. She can get better, but the shape of the nose will remain the shape of the nose. So like it. Like it the way it is. It can be enhanced, but like it basic. But please, marry somebody who will help you to reach higher heights. Women want to help their men. Did you see all the women unanimously said they will marry the one that multiplied the money? Unanimously, most of the women. But some men just want to marry something beautiful, without brains, without conscience for your money. May you not miss it. If you believe it, shout a loud amen. Amen. Lift up your hands and let's pray tonight. Let's appreciate the Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask that you help us to take the right decisions in marriage. Help us to marry the right persons. We ask that your name be glorified. Help us to do well with our husbands and our wives. In Jesus' name we pray. Give Jesus a big clap of hand. Please, you may be seated.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.